Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music and again the opportunity to be in church tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And just started last Sunday night. We just came through a series on the book of Revelation. What a tremendous study that was, practical study on the book of Revelation. And then we started last week on a series that we've somewhat entitled, Why We Do What We Do. And understanding why we do what we do is connected to why we believe what we believe. And it's because of what we believe is why we do what we do. And so why do we believe what we believe? Well, for 2,000 years, we look back into the book of Acts, and there in the church, in Antioch, the Christians or the church members were called Christians first in Antioch. And we preached on that last Sunday night. We read that passage of Scripture. And for some 2,000 years, Christians are associated with Christ. And that's exactly how God established him for it to be for this New Testament church age. And the Bible says, if you have not the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. And so we looked last week at the most important thing in the church is the doctrine. The doctrines are the most important thing. And it's because of the doctrine is why we believe what we believe here at this Lighthouse Baptist Church. That's why we call ourselves Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, is because of the doctrines of Christ and what the Bible teaches concerning doctrine. And so as why we believe what we believe is based on the doctrine, then we believe what we believe. And as we believe what we do believe based on the Scriptures, we do what we do. That all makes sense? I trust it did to you, because we're going to continue with that tonight. If you look here in why we do what we do, 1 Peter chapter 5, go ahead and stand with me. In chapter 5 and verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraints, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples, ensembles, and that's actually a living example, being ensembles to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have now to be in church. Thank you for what we've already received tonight, just being in this place. But now as we study your precious word, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understanding truths as you have presented them to us. Empower the preaching once again this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. We asked the question last week as we want to find out, okay, why we do what we do and how it's traced back to the doctrine. And you have somebody that might come into the church and they might question, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Who's in charge of this local, independent, New Testament Baptist church? And the answer to that is somewhat what we presented last week as well, is the doctrines of Christ. But the way it works is, first of all, God. Because he's the one that created all things. He's the one that gave us the Old Testament, and the theme of the entire Old Testament is the Messiah is coming. Everything about the way that the law was set up, everything about the nation of Israel, everything about the Old Testament is preparing humanity for the coming of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And then some 2,000 years ago, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, virgin woman. But it was God that, now think about this, it's a great thought, the God, how great God is that he created all things, And yet, he put himself into a seed and planted himself in the womb of Mary. Now, that's a very powerful God that's able to do that. I mean, we think of an atomic bomb when we think about how powerful it is. This is the one who spoke the worlds into existence, and now he has presented himself in a seed and planted himself in the womb of a virgin Mary. That takes a lot of power to do that. And he was born, and we celebrate the birth of Christ. We're just a little ways away from that. I know several children are right now counting down the days. Amen. And I trust their hearts in the right spot, right? Some adults, I trust your hearts in the right spot, you know. The birth of Christ, we have it in the Christian calendar. We have the resurrection of Christ. The life of Jesus Christ impacted this world like nothing else has ever impacted this world. And so the whole Old Testament led us to the coming of Christ. When Christ came, okay, now he is the authority walking on the face of the earth. He was God manifested in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he immediately identifies himself as the Word. And the Word's always been. God's Word has always been. But now it's dwelling among us. It's God in physical form revealing to humanity how he would want them to live their lives in a Christian fashion, following after the example of Christ. For the remainder of the time on this earth, for the remainder of this New Testament church, it's been some 2,000 years. We don't know. I believe we're closer today than ever before to the rapture of the church and what's going to usher in the things that we've taught in the book of Revelation. And God's revealed to us the future of things. And so we don't know, but we know we're on the threshing floor of that coming of Christ. It's right on the verge. We're right there. It could be tonight. And I believe that that's how we ought to live, as if it could be tonight. And are we ready for that? Well, he walked on the face of the earth for some 33 years. Had a public ministry about 3 years. And during that time, he presented himself as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The Son, the only begotten Son of God. And he established his church and prepared his apostles to carry on the work that he would have established. That's the New Testament church. It was a mystery in the Old Testament made aware of in the New Testament through Christ. The mystery of the church and the mystery of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Never before would the Holy Spirit of God dwell within individuals. And once Jesus would ascend to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit of God as another comforter to dwell within us and seal us to the day of redemption. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And so that's why we believe that. It's because that's what the Bible says. And so during this church age, this New Testament church age, we have, every born-again believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have the New Testament church. And we have the instructions for the church, and that is the Great Commission, is to go out and reach the lost with the gospel. And as you reach the lost, establish New Testament churches where they can be baptized and where they can be discipled to be able to go out and reach more. And we are to continue to pass that down as we have done. The true, genuine New Testament church, the perpetuity of the church, has been passed down for some 2,000 years now. Understanding those things, it helps us to understand why we do what we do here at this church. So who's in charge? God, who sent his only begotten Son, who revealed himself as being the Word. And after the apostolic age, the Word was completed. Now, during the apostolic age, this is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is now being written down, and as men were inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, they were writing, and Paul wrote 14 of the New Testament books that was inspired by God. And then as it was written down, it was completed. And in the book of Revelation, it says, don't add to, don't take away from it. Just live it as I have given it to you. Amen. Believe it just as I have given it to you. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. And so we find then that as Jesus came representing the Word, he established the church. And so we find the authority that we have today in this New Testament church is God, his Word, which establishes the church. The true church has to have the Word of God. If you don't have a true biblical church, you don't have a true church. It has to be based upon the scriptures, and Jesus has to be the head of the church, the Word. If Jesus is not the head, it's not his body. It's not a true church. But once you have the head, Jesus Christ, the doctrine is Christ, then you have the church that is bound to that doctrine, and then you have the positions that God has established for the New Testament church. The positions that God has established. Basically, two positions that have the qualifications, scriptural qualifications for, and that's the pastor and deacons. And the deacons are described as those that are helping serve tables, helping the pastors to do the work that God's called them to do. So, as we read here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find here the Bible says, the elders which are among you. Now, that position of a pastor is described by an elder, a bishop, or a pastor. And they have different definitions, but the New Testament church, the pastor of the New Testament church, takes in position as an elder, takes in the position as a bishop. And so that's why we call the pastor in this New Testament church a pastor instead of an elder or bishop. Pastor best describes the total functions of the position. And what best describes that as a pastor, even in the Old Testament, the prophets God told the people that he would send them pastors that would feed them. And so we find here the pastor in the New Testament is an under-shepherd. He's to feed the flock of God, which is the local New Testament church that he's in. So there has to be a pastor over every local New Testament church. In Titus, we find that Paul was instructed to be able to send out and establish, ordain elders in every church. And so we find here that the local church is to be pastor-led. Because he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Every one of you, as you have the flock of God, which are the sheep, which is the congregation. He said, when you assemble yourselves together on the first day of the week, as we've been instructed to do that, but he says, as you come together there, feed that flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, overseeing things, not by constraint, but willingly. The church ought to understand that we willingly come to church and we willingly establish a New Testament church, accomplishing the things that God would have us to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. It's not a job just to be getting a paycheck every week, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords. Not to be a lord over God's people. They're not your people to lord over. They're God's people. You're an under-shepherd if you're a pastor. That's what he's saying. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles, a living example to the flock. So that's pastor-led, being an example and leading the flock of God. And when the chief shepherd, so what does that make that pastor, that elder? An under-shepherd, representing the chief shepherd, but an under-shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so God has given this position an opportunity to receive a crown, a blessing from God, and he did that so that we would understand the importance of this position that he has over his church. So, as we understand why we do what we do, we have established the church as God would have to be established. It is based on the doctrines that God has given to us, and we have this authority, this chain of authority that God has given. It's God, his word, which is Christ, the church, then the positions in that order that God has established. And God has established this position of a pastor, and he's given the pastor instructions on how to lead his church. And he leads a church based on the doctrines that he's given to us, And he leads a church by way of feeding the flock of God. Hebrews chapter 13. Just let you see that there's quite a bit here in the Bible concerning this, and we're not going to dwell a long time on this. Most the members of the church understand this. This is not something new. I believe that every true biblical church is pastor-led. Based on God's instructions on how to lead. Just like the marriage, just like the home. God's given headship to the man based on that man following God and having an example of following the Lord and leading his family the way God wants the family to be led. And so Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." So he is revealing here, again, some things concerning this pastor-led position. Have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, and not blindly. Amen? You don't follow anybody blindly. You have to know where you're going and make sure that you know that he knows where he's going. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Keep an eye on their testimony. Are they living as God would have them to live in order to have a position of leading his church? If they're not following after the word of God, they're not following after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not follow after them. That's what he's saying. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His testimony will never change. And so, in the New Testament church, we ought to stop looking for change. A better way of doing it. I think we ought to just perfect the way God says to do it. And I guarantee you, we have a long way to go in perfecting just the way that God says to do it. And that's what we work on. In verse 17, he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The pastor is having to do his job, being grieved all the time, then he's not going to be a very pleasant person to be around. Not going to have a lot of blessings in the church services. I mean, you're not going to sense the feeling of love. Amen. And so he says, now as we do this, understand that we need to support and we need to pray for and we need to encourage one another, but especially the leadership of the church, so that we might be able to have those that are walking with God leading the church and showing us how to live. So the church is to follow his lead as he follows God's word. The way it's been passed down. Look to 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy. I love what Paul wrote to young Timothy, a young pastor, concerning the position that he would have in being a pastor over a local New Testament church. Now, we find Peter addressing those, as we read there in our text that we're preaching from in 1 Peter chapter 5. But we also find here in 2 Timothy, this is called a pastoral epistle. That means that Paul was directing them to pastors. And so we can learn a lot about God's will for a pastor and how he is to lead the flock of God and feed the flock of God as we study these pastoral epistles in the Bible. We have them. 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. So he is giving instructions for Timothy, who would be a pastor. And he says in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, you know them to be true, you know them to be what God has established, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I believe that the church that we have And the way that we do things at this church is just a result of having those things passed down. The messages that I preach, whether it be Sunday school or Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, and the messages are always on my mind. As a pastor, that is one of the most important things that I will do, and that is to feed the flock of God. And so I've got to spend many hours and much time and research and prayer and just yielding to the Spirit of God to be able to know exactly what to preach. The Bible's filled with messages, amen. And so we have to understand exactly what God would have us to preach and how God would have us to feed the flock of God and lead the church. And so what we have been doing, I believe the very same messages that Jesus himself preached some 2,000 years ago are the very same messages that you'll hear me preach. And the very same messages that the apostles preach, because it was passed down from Christ to them. And the apostles passed them down to disciples that they would disciples in New Testament churches. And the early church passed it down to the second generation church. And the second generation church passed it down to the third generation church. And the third generation church passed it down all the way down for some 2,000 years now. We have been passing on exactly what Jesus has given us and established as the New Testament church. And that's why we have to make sure we have the same Bible. Well, we studied that last week. Things that are different are not the same. If it's different, it's not the same. You got to make sure we have the same. And for English-speaking people, I go back to 1776 when God established the United States of America as a Christian nation, and what God used with our forefathers and our founding fathers to establish the laws of this great nation and to show respect for God, show respect for the church that was established and making laws that would protect them and would honor them. And that was the King James. King James Version, the English version of the original manuscripts. We back it all up. We don't have time to go into all that. But I trust suffice to say is we want to hold on to that very same word. So the church is to follow his lead as he follows God's word. It has been passed down, should be able to be connected back to Christ. And one of the things that we're looking at here tonight, and back with me there, 1 Peter chapter 5, understanding that was just bleeding into why we're doing this and who it is that we're to follow and who's leading the church goes back to God, but then he's established an order of authority there. But in 1 Peter, we find that he says, feed the flock of God. The necessity of spiritual food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For to live by it, he had to preserve it for us. I believe he has preserved it for us. But I don't want you to lose sight here of what he was saying. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is what it takes to sustain physical life. Physical food. When the food source runs out for whatever life form, it will die. And we look back over history and we find that certain animals have died out of certain areas and certain things, certain types of plants. And you can trace it, always you can trace it back to the food source. Because any form of life has to have a food source. And when the food source runs out, life will die. I know myself, looking back, I have killed so many goldfish. Negligence, you know, I'm thinking, hey, they can once a month, that's all you need to do, or and they're depending on whoever has them in that fish bowl to feed them and take care of them. If you fail to feed them, if there's no food going into the water, water will not sustain them. They need the water, but they need to have a food source in the water, and if the food source runs out, they will die. And you flush them down the toilet, right? whatever life form, whatever vegetation, whatever life form, it has to have a food source. That's God's design of all things. And so Jesus, understanding that, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man, there's more to man than just a physical life, and you're going to have a food source. You have to eat bread in order to sustain a physical life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out the mouth of God, because it's a word of God is a spiritual food that will sustain spiritual life. And he says, feed the flock of God. If you're not feeding the flock of God, the food source will run out and they will not continue to live spiritual lives. And we have a society of so-called churches today that are not feeding the word, feeding the flock, the word of God. Entertainment will not sustain spiritual life. The only thing that can sustain spiritual life is spiritual food. Spiritual food comes by way of the Word of God. Once we have spiritual life, you got to feed it. If we feed on carnal things, we'll live carnal lives. If you're going to live a spiritual life, you have to feed on spiritual food. God knows that, and he said that's what the church has been established. One of the most important things the church is established for. He's given you positions. He's given a pastor there. He's given a pastor to be able to feed the flock of God, which are amongst you, because they need spiritual food. I recall, and this has happened many a times over the years, but I recall trying to help a man who said he was losing his desire for his wife and church. And so I started working with him a little bit and trying to help him, and things were not working. I just could tell, just it wasn't going forward. And later on, I found out, and he confessed that during that time, he was being immoral, and he was living an ungodly, sinful life behind the scenes. Don't expect to live as God wants you to live if you're not being fed the Word of God. And you have to desire. It's just not coming to church. You have to, and you hear me say this every Sunday morning. Are you ready to worship the Lord? You able to receive what God has for you? You came to church, praise the Lord. That's not enough. That is a start. That's half the battle. But if you don't plug into what God has for you, if you're not looking to receive what God has for you, if all you're doing is sleeping through the service, if all you're doing is just passing notes as teenagers, if all you're doing is just going through and looking on your telephone to find out what's going on with the sports or whatever it is, if you're not plugged in, you're not going to be able to receive the spiritual food that will sustain your spiritual life. And if you're not receiving spiritual food, you'll leave the same way you were when you come in need of something that'll help you to change your life. But when you understand God's plan is for us to assemble ourselves together and have the pastor preach the word to feed the flock of God, I'll come with my bib on. It might get messy, but I'm going to feed. Amen. What an image right there. Everybody next Sunday come in with a bib on. Friend day, bib on. spiritual food. How important it is. The pastor then is to feed through preaching. Second Timothy, look over there with me. 2 Timothy, feeding the flock of God. How does he do that? Which are among you. So it's when we come together. Well, here again, a pastoral epistle, and Paul writing to Timothy, and every pastor understands this is instructions for pastoral living and what the pastors are supposed to be doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That doctrine has to be there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's not what they're looking for. People are not looking for sound doctrine for a church. They're looking for entertainment today. They're looking for someone that would help them to live the way they want to live. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves to teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. It's really not what God meant. We get to interpret what we want to make whatever application we desire. But he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. What's meaning there is preach the word. So the question is, why is there always preaching? If you're not used to an independent fundamental Baptist church, if you were raised in some other type of denomination or whatever, you might not be used to every time you get together and assemble yourself together to hear preaching. Why not coffee house open discussion? Very popular today. Why not group therapy sessions? There might be a time and a place for these. I'm not saying, of course, AA and all the different ones, they have some success with these types of group therapy sessions, and sometimes you get people together and they can encourage one another. But that's not church. Don't mistake a coffee house open discussion or a group therapy session as being church, because it's not what God's established. God's established His church, and as He's established His church, He has established preaching, feeding the flock of God through the preaching of the Word. For the church, God designed and established it. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach it. Because as we get closer to the end times, there's going to be less and less preaching of the word. And that's what he's saying right there. It's written down. It's been there for 2,000 years. It's nothing new. We're seeing it today more than ever before. To proclaim what thus saith the Lord. That's what preaching does. Preaching of the word. We don't need just preaching. We need preaching of the word. Preach the word. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're finishing up on a series. Wednesday nights, we're studying the life of John the Baptist. And we're finishing up on that. I think we have one more message. This is coming Wednesday, and we'll be finishing that. But John came doing what? Preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, as he began his public ministry, after John was beheaded and taken off the scene, Jesus came and how did he begin his public ministry? He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen to me, if that's how he established his public ministry, that's exactly what he instructed his apostles to do. And that's what the apostles instructed their disciples to do. And that's what every church, every true church, has passed down to the next generation for some 2,000 years is repent, preach repentance, preach that the people need to repent for the kingdom of heaven, the things of God, the ways of God, it's at hand. That's what we need to be mindful of. I love even in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read this to you. Nehemiah, once they come out of captivity and they found the Word of God, and this would have been the law of Moses, this would have been the Pentateuch that they had there. They found it, they hadn't had it, and they wanted to understand it. And so we find a New Testament church service, what Christ would establish, found in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. But verse 8 is what I want you to see. In verse 8, when Ezra, he stood on a pulpit and he proclaimed as he read the Word of God. And this is what the Bible says, what it was, the preaching of the Word. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. Don't add to, don't take away from it. Read it just as God has left it for us. Read it distinctly. The these and the thous, yeah, they're not that hard to understand. Read it exactly the way that God has written it down and preserved it for us. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and then gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's preaching. Read the Bible. Try to put it in context, helping everybody understand this is the context, this is how it was given, this is why it was given, and then preach it in a way that the people can understand, and as they understand, they feed upon it. They feed upon it. And when you start feeding upon the Word of God, spiritual life, and you start flourishing spiritually. You start growing spiritually. Start accomplishing things that God would have you to accomplish in living a spiritual life. The knowledge of God and His will comes by way of the Bible. If we didn't have that, we would not understand creation. We wouldn't understand Old Testament law and why. Wouldn't understand who Jesus was. Wouldn't understand what God expects from humanity, the purpose of life, where all this is headed. Wouldn't understand. The knowledge of God and His will comes by way of the Bible. The psalmist wrote, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." It'll light things up for you. The more you understand about God and His will and His ways, it'll light things up for you concerning your life, your purpose, your marriage, your parenting. It'll open things up. God's people, the Bible says, needs the preaching of God's word to sustain spiritual life. Pastors are given the charge. "I charge thee," is what He says, to preach the word, so they might feed the flock of God. We have a limited time to impact lives. As a church, our assembling together, I know you might think that I go a little bit too long from time to time. We have a limited time to impact lives. I guarantee you, most people will watch much more television sports on Sunday than what they'll set under the preaching of God's word all week long. They'll spend more time watching television than they will in reading the word of God, being influenced by the word of God through preaching or reading or whatever it might be. We have limited time when we assemble ourselves together. We want to make sure, the staff leadership of this church want to make sure that everything is together. They hear me say this and they can quote it to you. Everything leads to Sunday. The most important hours of the week are when we're assembled ourselves together. Everything that we do all week long is focused on what takes place in our services. Because we know that this is the house of God. This is where spiritual battles are lost and won. This is the food that everyone coming in needs to take home with them. It's the food that sustains spiritual life. It was Peter who wrote our text tonight in 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn with me to John 21 and we're close. The very same Peter that Jesus addressed before He would ascend into heaven. And this is the last words that Jesus had for Peter, who would in turn write 1 and 2 Peter. In John chapter 21, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Feed the children. The children need to know the Lord. Make sure that you're ministering to the children. Make sure that you tell them, the children, that there's a God who loves them. They have their whole life ahead of them. Their whole life is ahead of them. feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. As the sheep grow, the lambs grow, they need to be fed. So that they're not only growing physically, but they're growing spiritually. Feed them. Feed them. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. He didn't understand it now. He understood it by the time he was writing 1 Peter. When he writes to the elders, feed the flock of God which are amongst you. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said, knowing all things and knowing that you love me, Peter, the most important thing that you'll do for me, Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Every pastor worth his salt understands the most important thing that you can do is feed the sheep. Not just any kind of food. Feed them the Word of God. Because if the Word of God is able to change lives, it's a Word of God that is powerful than any two-edged sword. It's a Word of God that we have need of. Feed the sheep. The church, why we do what we do, why do we have preaching? It's based on the will of God and the doctrines that He has established for us to live by. Feed the flock of God. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. So every time you come together in this church, know that we're going to have preaching. It's not going to be replaced by dramas. It's not going to be replaced by theatrics. It's not going to be replaced by just nothing but songs, music. There'll be preaching of the Word. There'll be somebody stands before you and proclaims what thus saith the Lord. It's not because that's what only because that's what we want to do. It's because that's what has been instructed. And that's what people need. And God will use and work through the preaching of His Word. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I pray, God, tonight that You help us to come to this understanding and know this so that, God, we'll look forward to it. We'll plan on attending. We'll prepare ourselves to receive. God, I pray that You might continue to bless the ministries and the efforts of this church that we might accomplish all that You would have us to accomplish. Continue to work in and through this ministry to see souls saved and discipled for Thee. Bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Stand with me tonight if you would please.